on about? Is he going to lose it at any moment? And, you know, it's just the part of the whole process. And so I started to speak on life beyond mental illness, and weird things started to happen. I'd go to a place, I remember one place out, little place called Narromine out near the other side of Dubbo, and I started to speak on it. I had this guy come up to me, and he's going, he's like this, you know, he's sort of shaking a bit, and not shaking weird, he's just like, I've never been here before. I don't even know why I'm here, but I'm here. The guy had come through a massive process of depression, and he was there right at the right time to hear a message that literally transformed his life. And this has been happening everywhere. Out of that, a book flowed, a self-published book called Life Beyond Mental Illness, to which a publisher got a hold of that and turned it into this book called The Fog Lifter, which is actually better than mine. It's actually mine, but the publisher got me to write some more stuff in it, and they... anyway, it's really cool. With this book, by the way, it's for sale up the back. It's the only resource we have with us. If you want a DVD teaching series, we do. We have actually put... I'm getting a lot of feedback on this. Are we... Is that better? Can everyone hear me still? Because it was really crackly. We put the DVD series on the internet, so you can actually go on there. Just type my name in on YouTube, and you'll be able to find some teaching series on life beyond mental illness. So the book's here. The book, pretty much, they're $25 each. You can't buy them as cheap anywhere else. Two for 40 and three for 50. The reason why they get cheaper the more you get is because this book is designed to be given to people. We want you to give it away. Even if you buy one copy for yourself and read it, give it to someone. Because the more people that get this book in their hands, the more people are being rescued, saved, transformed, and their lives are never the same again. It's really cool being me. Sometimes I get emails and letters. I got an email the other day from a guy in a country town who came to a seminar I did, and 25 years he'd been on the mental health registry in this particular town. For 25 years. And they actually took him off the registry because he had recovered to the point that he didn't need to be there anymore. It wasn't instant, it took time, but he started to put things into his life and a process, and out of that came healing. Because a miracle that happens instantly and a miracle that happens over a period of time is still what? It's still a miracle. I've had both, so I know they both work. So I'm here, I get to do these sort of cool things, which is really good. This morning I'm going to tell you some of my story. Pastor Matt's asked me to tell you some of my story. I'm going to tell you some of my story. I can't tell you all my story. I can tell you little bits out of my story. And then we're going to tie it up in the end with one point, just one, that changed my life forever. And if you get it today, it will change your life forever. It won't make everything perfect straight away, but it'll certainly correct the foundational problems that can cause us to be off-center in many ways. You know, mental illness and depression, some people don't even like it spoken about in a church. They're like, ooh, you're talking about mental illness in a church? Isn't it, come here, I'll pray for you. God's given you, you know, not a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Prayer, off you go, son. You'll never have another bad thought in your life. I want to tell you, by the way, that is totally misinterpreting God's word. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. It's a misinterpretation of God's word, and you'll see why a little bit later. No, some things take a long time. You realize in Australia we have one in four, actually a number of years ago, there was figures one in four Australians will suffer with depression sometime in their life. You know, we think, well, yeah, we can cope with that. We have figures being circulated now with where one in three young Australians between the age of 18 and 25 are actually medicated for emotional and mental related issues now. So if you suffer in this way, you've got to understand something. You're not alone. Even in a room this size, we have many people who are medicated for mental issues. We have many people who are suffering with depression. It's just the nature of the society and the culture we live in. But I want to give you a tremendous amount of hope. See, that's an epidemic level, wouldn't you agree? If any other thing was spreading like that throughout our country, we'd have major campaigns, which we actually are getting there. Beyond Blue do some great work. But we have... It would just be, it'll be front page of the paper every day. How are we going to cope with this epidemic? The thing is, if you remove God from the equation, you really don't cope with the epidemic. And it's not a simple wave of a magic wand. And I hope today I do not present a magic wand. because it is not. It takes time. It takes time to renew a mind. And my mind took time to renew. About the age of 17, 18, around that time, I started to enter into some very dark areas in my life. Grew up in a nice home, family together, didn't come through like my mum and dad are still madly in love with each other. We still see my mum and dad and say, get a room. Right? Because they're disgusting. Anyway, but now they're awesome. But I didn't grow up with that. But I grew up in a culture that was very much around appearance. I was a sick kid. I was a kid that was always in hospital. I was asthmatic. And so I was always in hospital, in and out of hospital, breathing clinics. My mum told me only a few years ago, said they used to lay awake all night listening to me struggle for breath. So I was a sick kid, and I knew how to play on it, I can tell you. Oh yeah, I could get a day off like that. Anyway, so I was a sick kid. It wasn't until I was a little bit older I realized that I was a dumb kid too. Well, what I thought, I was a dumb kid because I was on a day off school, I was watching a program on telly and they started to talk about this thing called dyslexia. And I worked out that basically all my life I've suffered with dyslexia. Still do. Yet I'm a published author. Come on. God can do amazing things, right? I've always suffered with it, always struggled to be educated. So I was like, how I saw myself was I was the sick kid and the dumb kid. And I was the sick kid. You know, I was like, I love sport. Any sport lovers? Right? I used to play rugby league at school. Okay, now I know I'm from New South Wales, and in New South Wales, nobody likes rugby league anymore. Now you know why, because you're in Queensland, right? But I used to play, and they used to put me on the field, and I was like the super sub because they knew they got about 3 minutes from me. I'd go, I'd do one run, and then I'd be off on the sideline sucking on my Ventolin. That was just the way my life was, and it was actually pretty bad, but. So I grew up with a really, really low and a really poor self-image. But around the age of 17 and 18, things started to go very strange. I started to develop some behaviors that were really destructive. I started to develop sleeplessness. A lot of nights I actually went great periods without any sleep. And as my story progressed, I started to get even less sleep. Because my mind would start to run, and it would run. Someone once told me that schizophrenia is like your mind's running down a passageway with doors on each side, and it's opening every single one of them, but there's no end to the passageway. It just continues to go and continues to go. Well, that's what my mind was like, and it would run, and it would race, and it would continue to race, and I actually couldn't stop it from racing. The only way I could stop my mind from racing was to drown it. And alcohol became my medication. I would binge drink. I would consume very large amounts of alcohol. I wasn't a violent drunk. I wasn't an angry drunk. It was the only way I could get my mind to stop long enough so I could sleep. I used to find me at the end of bars, in trains, all sorts of places, because I just used to drink myself till I could actually stop this thing from going at the pace that it goes. I don't advise that, by the way. There are better solutions, but that was just where I was. One of the things I developed at that time was the ability to actually show people that I wasn't going through it. And not only could I fake a good sick day to get off school, but I could fake to let people know that, to give the impression that I was actually had it all under control, when really I was considering suicide and my life was an absolute disaster. And it was a disaster. Around 19... my life started to get even more. When I use the word blackness a lot when I talk about this. Reason why is because some people think they know darkness, but if you've ever been in a place of just extreme, consuming, fearful, terrifying blackness, then you know where I was. Some of you probably have. So dark and so black that it was actually tangible. I felt like I could touch it. I started to develop schizophrenic paranoia. I would check under everything. I would go into my room. I would check inside the cupboards, under things, all over the place. I would just check everything because I had this impression that something was there to get me. I didn't know what it was, and I actually had no reason to have someone to even think that someone would be after me. I started to hallucinate, not drug-induced, just purely mind-induced. Hallucinations became part of my reality. And I would spend night after night curled up in my bed in a fetal position, shivering, shaking, and hallucinating things so vivid that I would swear that I was actually in the environments. I wrote some of the freakiest poetry, by the way, that you could ever read. There's a couple of examples in the book. But I had one particular night that made me make a decision. It was so dark, it was so consuming that I was on the edge of this bed. So I had this nightmare that was a recurring nightmare, and it was so fearful that it used to wake me, and I used to dread going to sleep, and it just happened all the time, and I would wake from it in these sweats and just shattered. And everything was happening was just reinforcing the fact that I was worthless, that what was the reason for me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's the reason for me? Why am I here? And I realized, really, I didn't really even deserve to be here. So on one particular night, after a very vivid hallucination, no alcohol around to drown my sorrows, I made a decision to take my life. Calculated, thoughtful decision to end it all. As you can see, I didn't, which I'm very happy about. I'm one of the few people maybe that's driven a car towards a cliff and missed. I make light, but I did. I'd planned it, no note, no nothing. I would have been an accident statistic. There might have been a little line in the paper that said, young man loses control of car, goes off cliff, plummets to death. That was it. Mum and Dad would have got over it. Well, actually, they wouldn't have, but I thought they would have. But on that night, something happened. And although time doesn't permit me to tell you everything about what happened that night, it was enough. It was enough to stop a young man. And I'm so glad I wasn't drinking that night. But it was enough to stop that car right on the edge of the cliff. And I'm alive because of that. But I would like, as I'm a preacher now, so I would like that in that moment, I flung open the door, dropped to my knees, prayed a prayer to God, and everything was sorted. I'd want that, right? But that's not how it happened. And although it was enough for me not to take my life, I was still a disaster on legs. Had some very weird things happen. I remember going to I'm only going to tell you this. I actually questioned whether I was going to tell this story in my book, but I realized if it happened to me, it might happen to someone else, so I just thought I'd put it out there. I drove up to a Catholic church once, a Catholic church building, where I knew some people who went there, and I didn't have a Christian upbringing, so I didn't really know what God was all about. I actually had no idea. I walked in there. It was late at night. There was not a soul around. There was all sorts of statues and all sorts of stuff there, and I didn't really know what I was doing there. I just knew I was lost. I just knew I was done. I was done. I couldn't do it any longer. And I remember sitting there, just looking at the front, and they had this big altar thing. And there was this little cross. It didn't have Jesus sticking on it. All it was a little cross sitting in the center of this altar. And this might sound a little freaky, but you've got to understand, hallucinations were my daily. Right, my mind was so broken that I saw things, I had dark things approach my, it's all sorts of spiritual stuff going on. And I knew there was a spiritual side to it. And this figure appeared from this crucifix, walked down the aisle. Excuse me if I get a little teary because it's there. You can tell? Can you tell it's there? Came and sat next to me. I don't remember the conversation. I don't remember what was said. I know who it was. And do you know how I know? Because once he left, I got up, I jumped in my car, I flew around to these people's house who I knew went to that church, and and it was probably 10:30 at night, jumped out of the car, ran to their door, knocked on the door. They opened the door. I charged inside and said, guess what? I've just met Jesus. Where? Up at the church. They've been going there for years. They'd still never met him, right? And it's like, but they're like thinking, who is this guy? You know, this Fruit Loop arrives and everything. You know what? I didn't become a Christian then because I'm a little thick. So I didn't actually, it didn't happen to me then. You know, in fact, life got worse after that. But I had an experience. I'd come into contact with someone. And what I took from that conversation was not great words of wisdom, was not great teachings. It wasn't anything like that. The only thing that I took from that conversation was the understanding that the one who sat with me and spoke with me knew me and loved me just as I was. Messed up. Self-medicating all the time. A disaster on legs. That man actually understood when no one else did. A couple of months later, I had a full, complete mental and physical breakdown. My dad found me in my car, slumped over the steering wheel, couldn't work, couldn't walk, couldn't move. We'll never forget the face of my father as he reached into the car to try and get me out. What followed from that was hospitalization, tests, psychiatrists, that's a freaky experience, and all this sort of stuff just started to consume my life, a location move. Everything started to just spiral then. A couple of months later, I'd moved from Sydney to Coffs Harbour. I had met someone who went to this church who actually said this statement to me. She said, yeah, church is cool. I went, I've never heard that before. I'm going there. I ended up going there, and to cut a really long story short, a couple of months later, I actually, in Tullabudgera, just down here, down here on the coast, I became a Christ follower. They reckon I walked in and out of the meeting 5 times because I had all this spiritual, physical stuff going on in my life, and I had this pain in my chest that was like, it just increased with this intensity. Every moment, this guy's speaking. I don't know what he was talking about, but I'm just like, I can't handle this. I got up and I left, but God drew me back in. And I got up and I left, and God drew me back in. After 5 times, I was still outside when they'd finished. So they're all coming out, and I grabbed this guy that I knew. I said, man, I need something. He took me into a room. Guy prayed a prayer with me, and I became a Christ follower. Now, you know, God is amazing with his grace and with his mercy. And some interesting things happened on that night. First of all, as soon as I prayed the sinner's prayer, the pain that was crippling my chest left instantly. Bang, done, healed. The schizophrenic behavior that I had of checking everything that was left. Bang, never have felt fear anymore because, see, fear connected with perfect love, and perfect love drives out all fear, right? So it just went bang, gone, finished, right? Never had to that paranoia again. I've never had it. In 20 plus years of knowing Jesus, I've never had it. The recurring nightmare didn't leave. Well, actually it left, but about a month into being a Christian, I was asleep one night and this nightmare came back. And I woke up and I basically told it to get lost. I may not have been the language I used at that time because, remember, I didn't grow up as a Christian, okay? But anyway, it did. And there's a bit of a story in that as well. But one thing that didn't change was the way my mind worked. See, I'd spent 20 plus years with my mind running, well, more so 4 or 5 years intensely with my mind running at an incredible pace. And my mind needed a restoration. My mind needed fixing. And there are some things that God doesn't fix overnight. Sorry if that messes with some people's theology. But there are some things that God just does not fix straight away. And there's a reason why he doesn't fix them straight away. And 20 years later, I'm going, praise God, you didn't fix it straight away. Because If you had, I wouldn't be able to minister to the people who are going through the mess that I lived through for so long. And I had to be renovated. Huh? God had to do a renovation. I had stinking thinking. I needed a checkup from the neck up. I was just, what was going on inside here needed to be changed in the way it worked and where its foundation was. It needed to be transformed. And that, my friends, does not happen instantly. I used to wish it did, but I don't now. Did you realize, right? God doesn't expect us to be perfect right now. See, I used to think that at church. I used to go to church after I became a Christian, and all these people all looked so perfect. And I'm in there, and I've got my thoughts going crazy. Listen, I was genuinely saved that night. I was born again by the Spirit of God. I hugged everything in sight. This joy filled my life. They reckon I hugged. If it moved, it was hugged. Apparently, now get this, I even hugged Robin on that night, my wife, who wasn't my wife then, and I don't remember it. Live that one down, guys. I don't remember the first hug I ever gave my wife. Anyway, but I was genuinely converted, and I genuinely had miracles. But I want to throw a couple of scriptures just up on the screen here now, and I just want you to know how God works a little bit, and then we're going to look at one particular verse that we just, you just got to get it, okay? Because if you don't get it, you'll always battle with who you are. If you get it, you won't battle with it. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 2. It says this, Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we'll get to the next bit a bit later, so don't worry about that. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of a word exercise. Well, not an exercise, just tell you. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English, okay? And some of the stuff we get wrong is because the English language does not contain the words that were to be expressed in the original writing. The word transformed, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which we get metamorphosis, which is the process of taking one thing, going through a passage of change to come out as something completely different. That's what it is. See, and we want the change without the process, don't we? That's what we want, right? And in some cases that happens, but when it comes to our mind, it's never ever meant to be that way, right? And the word renew comes from the same word that we get the word renovate or renovation from. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever renovated anything? Was it instant? It probably took longer than you wanted, cost you more than you expected, and caused you an awful lot more heartache than you ever considered. Because it's a renovation. It takes time. Sometimes it takes time for God to pull out the old wiring to put in a new wiring. Here's another one we get wrong. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. In the NIV it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. In the King James, it says this, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? Both are right, but both are not complete. Okay? Because the word that they use of sound mind and self-discipline actually is a word that means that you can obtain a sound mind through self-discipline. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and the ability to obtain a sound mind through self-discipline. The ability to obtain it. It's not just bang, you got it. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I visit mental health units. And one of the things that frustrates me more than anything in the world is most people that are in mental health care in Australia have had some sort of spiritual experience. They know they've been broken. They've turned up at a church and they've wandered out the front at an altar call and someone said, God gives you a love, power and a sound mind, off you go. And they walk out and the same thoughts bombard their mind and they go, well, God doesn't care for me because he hasn't fixed it. So wrong. Does anyone else get that? It drives me mad. It's just so wrong because It's if we gave people the understanding that it's a process of change, that yes, I'm going to pray for you, God's going to do amazing things, His love and His power is there, but that's going to take you through a process of metamorphosis from where you are now through this time of change, whether that's 1 month, 1 year, 2 years, a decade, whatever. It's going to be a process of change where you're going to pop out the other end of this thing and you are going to be healed, you're going to be happy, you're going to be transformed by the power of God in your life. That's what people need to know. Does it make any sense to anyone? All right. And if you're here today, if you're here today and you are medicated in any way to do with you know, mental or emotional issues, if you're taking medication today, I want you to hear me, all right? Because I do not want you to leave here and go, oh, Gary's all right, chuck it out. See, I've watched people do it. Right? Do you realize the worst thing you can do when you're on medication is play with it? I'll take it when I feel like it, you know? I feel better now. I won't take it. Okay. Brainwaves. All right, not up on screen. Watch my hands, okay? If you look at how the mind works like this, okay? Works like this, right? It's like this, right? Some people are geared to have higher highs and lower lows, right? Medication, what that does is that actually creates a bracket. So your highs aren't as high. That's why some people seem like they're numbed a little, and your lows aren't as low. So it actually just takes the edges off both. Right? So that the waves are like this. They're more stable, staying in that center, right? If you go off medication, or if you mix your medication with large amount of alcohol, and tobacco is another shocker for it, what happens is that let's just deal with going off it. You will go into a spiraling high. So you'll actually go higher than you've actually ever been before. And you will think you are invincible. You cannot be stopped. Some of you have probably done this before. But what happens after a little while? There is a low after a high. And it is a low that is lower than you would normally go. And that is when we see suicides. Come on. We're in a country where suicide is rampant. And people need to know there's a reason to live and that God loves them. And there is incredible things for their life. Okay, so you got that? So I'm going to make that. If you're on medication, don't chuck it out. Because of who I was and how I grew up, I battled with a thing called self-image, value. I thought I was worthless. I seriously did. Thing is, even after a Christian, after I became a Christian, I still thought I was worthless. Because everyone else just looked so perfect. Huh? And I just didn't get it. I was saved, I loved Jesus. I mean, I got in trouble for getting out in the streets and witnessing people when I was having asthma attacks. You know, I was like, I'm on fire for God. And I could fake like I had it all in control. Man, people looked at Gary, he's got it all together. He's going places, that boy. The night I became a Christ follower, I knew I'd be a preacher. I couldn't even read. Might help, I don't know. But I knew I was going to stand up and speak before people. But I struggled with my self-image for years. As a young preacher, I used to go and preach this message. And within half an hour, these thoughts would just rack my mind, going, God, why would God use you? Who do you think you are? Big noting yourself up there. And all these thoughts would just come in and just rack my brain. And it used to shatter me. I'd be going from foomp to bleh, just in an instant. Until I learnt the lesson that I want every single one of them. So tonight I'm going to talk on controlling your thought life. And we're going to get really practical on how to actually control our thought life. But I just want you to grab one little thing for me today. And I say a little thing, but it's actually not that little because it changes everything. Let's go to a passage of Scripture in Luke 15. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you will know this Scripture. Please do not go, I know that. I know how that ends. I turn off. No. Listen to it. Listen to what happens. Because we don't think the way this Scripture thinks. This small three verses comes in a passage where it talks about a lost sheep and a lost son. And this is a little story about a lost coin. It says this, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the floor, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't think, and I know I didn't, I don't think we think that way in the Western culture. Because if we've got money and we lose some, we tend to go, all right, what we'll do is I'm going to invest that money and I'm going to make up what I've lost anyway. But does anyone else try and think that way? Right? So it's like, yeah, okay, I'm not going to even throw good money after bad. I'm going to invest the rest of it and that'll make up for that. Or the lost sheep, which is just before that. The guy's got 99, he's got 100 sheep, 99 are there, good, fantastic, one goes wandering. I think we would think, well, all right, that one rebellious, stupid, idiotic sheep, we're just going to let that go because these sheep are going to get together with other sheep and they're going to have little sheep and we're going to have lots of little lambies and sheepies and all that sort of stuff. And that one's going to be replaced anyway. But see, God does not think that way. Because in the lost sheep, the man left the others and went to find the lost one. In the lost coin, the woman, who is the God figure in this, says, I've got those, but I'm going looking for the one that I've lost. And God goes looking for the one that he's lost. And see, this is where we take our value from who we are or from where we are. I'm an executive. I'm of value. No. Yes, you are. But you're of no more value than the drunk on the street. Okay, I want to illustrate. I've got a coin. This is not a trick. Okay? This is not a trick. I have a $1 coin. Does anyone want to have a crack at telling me what that's worth? Anyone want to have a shot at it? It's worth a dollar. Very good. See, it's not a trick question. Okay? That is worth a dollar. Can I ask you a question? If it's over here, how much is it worth? It's a dollar, right? If it is over here, how much is it worth? A dollar. Now, it's actually fairly clean, but what if it was covered in muck and dirt and filth? What would it be worth? Be worth a dollar. If I got this, threw that down there, it got lost under, I don't know where that's gone, it's got lost underneath somewhere there, people have rubbed it into the dirt, it's made mistakes itself, it's in a mess. How much is it worth? It's still worth a dollar. Why is it still worth a dollar? It's worth a dollar not because of the location that it's in. It's worth a dollar because of the imprint that is on it, that has marked it from its creation, that it is worth what it is marked to be. And God has marked each and every one of us. He had knitted us together in our mother's womb. He has created us to be the men and women that we are. And our location is, and our worth is not dependent upon our location. Our worth is not dependent on our bank account. Our worth is not dependent on the way our mind works. Our worth is not dependent on any outside circumstance. Our worth is dependent simply because God, the creator of the universe, knit you together in your mother's womb to create you to be you. That's worth giving him a praise. Right? And I just think we mess that up in our culture. And I don't want any of us to mess up, because I want everyone in this room to leave here today. There are some in here that have come with incredibly bad self-images. I want you to leave here seeing yourself of great worth. I want you to see yourself as valuable. I want you to see yourself is created by God. I mean, you can believe that you evolved from a monkey if you want. But seriously, talk about you putting your faith in something that's got no proof. God has made you. And here's another verse. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a mother forget the infant at her breast? Walk away from the baby she bore? But even if mothers forget, which is like impossible, right? But even if they do, I'd never forget you. Never. Look, I've written your names on the backs of my hand. You could understand every single one of us. God has written our name. He will never forget us. He will never leave us. He is there. He is drawing us to himself right now. He values us. And from where we are, whatever location we find ourselves in life, not just here today, but in life, all the messes we've made, all the mistakes we've made, all this trauma we've gone through, all the challenges we have with our mind, you know, we can work through the recovery process of that, but we've got to get the fact that God loves and values each and every one of us right now, just simply because we are. If we get that, That changes everything. Don't you dare walk from this place today and go, oh yeah, I'm not good. Yeah, that's good for some. You got to break that. We sang a song, Break Every Chain. You got to break that chain because you are valued. You are precious. You got to understand God. This is, how can I illustrate God, right? If you took, sometimes we mess up what church is, right? But if you put everything in this hand and you put like all the pews, all the Bibles, all the books, all the banners, all the barriers, all the instruments, all the music, all the everything, if you put it all in that hand, all the wealth, all the property, if you put it all in that hand, okay? So that's everything that we perceive as God, boom, in there. And you put yourself in this one, broken, messed up, medicated, shattered, destroyed family, all the mess you've gone through, mind that runs rampant, and you put yourself in that one, God will choose that one every single time. Because the most valuable thing on planet Earth is a human life. And don't you ever forget it. The most valuable, yeah, come on, give God a praise. Come on, the most valuable thing on planet Earth is you. There's so much more I could tell you. And so many battles fought and won. But I want you to get this one. I want you to leave here with a new and a fresh knowledge of your value. I want you to walk out of here today with understanding that you are precious in the sight of God and that He made you to be you. He didn't make you to be someone else. Why do we try so much to be someone else when really God's created us to be us? So can we just come to our feet for a moment, if we're possible? If you can't, that's okay. But if it'd be really cool if you could. Because as we draw to a close, I want to give an opportunity. Because I believe and I know, because I've lived it and I've walked it. And I know what it's like to happy clap and sing and rejoice and do all that sort of stuff, but have a mind that's going crazy. And you know one of the worst things about that is you just feel so guilty all the time. I feel so guilty. And you know, God can never function in guilt. That's where the devil functions, right? God wants us to function in life and hope and joy and freedom. And God wants to set some people free here this morning. So can we have every eye closed? Come on, let's out of respect for one another, let's have every eye closed here today. All right? I want to give you an opportunity. You might know Jesus here today. Just say, if you know Jesus, you might have known Him for 10 years, 20 years, 2 months, a day, whatever. You might know Jesus. But something in what I've said this morning with regards to your worth and your value has really hit you in your heart. And you're going to make a commitment to when you leave here today, you're going to make a commitment to see yourself as value in the sight of God. If that's you, I want you to throw your hand in and say, that's me. I want that. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, come on. There's more of you, I know, but praise God for all you lot that are honest. Glory to God. All right, no one's watching. All eyes are shut, okay? Glory to God. Okay, praise God. You can pop your hands down. Now, if you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity to do the greatest thing you could ever do. And that is to turn your life and the control of your life over to God. And give Him a chance to be the God He is. Because I've learned that He will not let you down. If you will let Him, He will not let you down. And you might, if you don't know Him today, you don't really know Him, I want to give you an opportunity to say, I want to know Jesus today. And if that's you, I want you to put your hand in the air and say, that's it. I want a new start in life. I want a fresh start. Yeah, amen. Yes, good. That's good. I want a fresh start. I want to start it all over again. Praise God. Yeah, amen. That's cool. You know, there's probably more of you. Come on, be bold. Be bold. And I'm going to pray for those who put their hand up. And then what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to hand over back over to Brad in a moment. And then after Brad's finished, I'm going to be hanging around up the front here, and I'm going to be here to pray for anybody. If you've made that commitment today, right, I want you to come up the front. I want you to see me because I want to rejoice with you. Just like that coin, the lady found the coin and she went, man, I'm inviting the family in. I'm inviting the friends in. I'm inviting the neighborhood in because we're gonna pack on a party because someone who was lost is now found. My coin that was lost is now found. This person that was lost is now found. That I'm going to rejoice with you and pray for you and come alongside you. And I just praise God. You know, because there's a party going on in heaven right now. So let's just pray together. Blessed Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all those who have acknowledged. Lord, firstly, those who have acknowledged, Lord, that they needed to know that they're of value. They needed to know they're of worth. And they put up their hand and said, I needed to know that today. Well, Lord, I pray for each and every one of them. Actually, I pray for all of us, Lord. Lord, that none of us will leave this building, Lord, without that stirring in our heart. Lord, that we are precious in the sight of our God and that we are created by our God. And Lord, I pray for those who made that commitment today, that first time, Lord, commitment, Lord, to follow you and to put you in their lives, Lord. Lord, that is the best and the greatest decision that anyone could ever make. Actually, why don't we all join in a prayer? Okay, we'll pray a prayer together. All right, I'll say a bit, then you can all repeat it. You might have said it before, it's okay. So just join in, and this might be your first time, just join in, it's cool. Blessed Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love to me. It's cool. Today I give my life to you. All of it, every bit, my brokenness, my shattered life, my troubles, my trials, my hassles, my hang-ups, my difficulties. Lord, I bundle them together and give them to you today, Lord. Forgive me of my sins and wash me clean today. I dedicate my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everyone, give those who did that for the first time a huge round of applause today. All right.
Thank you, Gary. I was just wondering if we can have the worship team back up and to finish off to sing Break Every Chain. If you want to, Gary's speaking again at the 6:30 service tonight in the office on thought control. If you want to buy his book, The Fog Lifter, at the back there, Robin will be there selling it to you, $25 per book. Cash and credit card accepted. If you're one of those people that put your hands up, or if you just want Gary to pray for you, come forward and well, we're singing to for prayer. And also, as is our custom here, we're going to take up a love offering to honour Gary and Robin. So if Dean could organise those people to do that, and if you would like to give to that and as the buckets come around. Thank you. Okay, I'll hand over to you.
Thank you, Brian.
Sharon.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's power.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.